Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 38 through 42. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Luke 10, starting in verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Father, first of all, as we come before you today, we want to express thanksgiving, Lord, for the overturning of Roe versus Wade. Lord, for 50 years, Christians have prayed and marched and waited for you to turn the hearts of the justices on the Supreme Court toward the overturning of a decision that has led to the slaughter of more than 60 million children in America. And Father, I know that the overturning of Roe versus Wade doesn't mean an end to this slaughter. But it does mean that now at least it moves to the state level and that states do have the power to finally ban abortion, Lord. And Father, I pray that the day would come when abortion is banned not only in every state of the United States, but in every country of the world, that this slaughter of the innocents would end, that the blood of the innocents that has been shed these many, many years, Lord, would spill over the altars of our country's no more. Father, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us, Father, for the lack of respect we've had for human life. Forgive us, Father, for the indulgence in sexual immorality, which is the root behind the sin of abortion in many cases, Lord. Forgive us for the times in which we have loved ourselves more than the children we have begat. And Father, I thank you that we are able to come here this morning to look to you for guidance and for strength, to worship you, God, as the only true God. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that you would give us understanding, that you'd speak to us, that you would sort of set a guard over my lips that I might speak those things that are right and true. And we bring all these requests to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes when it comes to our relationship with God, we're unable to say what we really want to say. And that can especially be true when it comes to speaking about our experience of God's love, or our sense of his righteousness, or our growing awareness of his majesty and beauty. There are times when words just seem to fail us. English author and journalist Arnold Bennett contended that the reason for our inability to adequately speak about deep truths comes not from our lack of vocabulary, but our refusal to, quote, "think more clearly and feel more deeply," so that we could actually express what we're sensing in words. Of course, I think we also have to acknowledge that there's a limit as to how adequately we can express the great truths about God, no matter how long we think or how deeply we feel. That's because the wonder of who God is infinite. And therefore, from the creature's side, never fully comprehensible. As the Apostle John reminds us in speaking of God the Son in the book of Revelation, he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And that's a reference to the true otherliness of a God who knows himself in a way that we will never be able to fully know him. The positive of that aspect of God's nature is that this means that throughout eternity, we will always be growing in our knowledge and love of God, always growing in our appreciation of him and our understanding of him, and yet never ever will we exhaust the wonder of who he is. The relationship will always have a freshness to it, a newness to it. As the famous hymn reminds us, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Such is the magnitude of all that it means for God to be God, and such is the humility that we must always exercise in approaching him. But given that disclaimer, that limitation of the creature still doesn't change the reality that we should be striving to grow in our knowledge and love of God. That we should be learning to think more clearly and feel more deeply the wonderful truths about God. For instance, you hear a message like the one I'm giving you right now, and it stirs some recognition of truth inside you. Something deep within awakens and begins to move toward the surface of your consciousness. But what do you do with that growing awareness? Do you go home and spend some more time thinking more deeply about the truth that God was revealing? Or do you simply walk away, aware that you were on the verge of seeing something more clearly, but then failing to spend the follow-up time necessary to truly grasp the truth? Why do we do that? Why do we stop just short of some deeper revelation, content to live in the shallows of our faith? Sometimes I think it's because we're afraid of the truth that's about to be revealed. Afraid of the demands that truth will place upon us or the changes that will be required in order to live in light of that truth. So we are content with the ambivalence of not knowing rather than coming to a place of knowing and realizing that we need to change. At other times, I think our failure to think more deeply about the truths that begin to open up to us is because we allow our mind to be preoccupied with lesser things, sometimes sinful things, sometimes good things, but always lesser things. We live superficially instead of looking beneath the surface and finding the fullness of life that God wants us to discover. As Augustine wrote of God, "Late have I loved you, beauty so old and so new. Late have I loved you. I plunged into those lovely created things that you made, but the lovely things kept me far from you. Though if they did not have their existence in you, they had no existence at all. It was as though I had my back to the light and my face toward the things which are illuminated. So my face, by which I was enabled to see the things lit up, was not itself illuminated." Augustine's writing here about his love of created things, which for Augustine included everything from beautiful women to good food to nature to his own body, and about his failure to move beyond his appreciation of those created things to the deeper questions as to why he found in those created things beauty or wonder or joy. Augustine then went on to write about moving beyond his wonder and enjoyment of created things to his wonder and enjoyment of the Creator, with every one of his senses becoming receptors through which God revealed himself. "You called and cried out loud and shattered my deafness," he wrote. "You were radiant and resplendent. You put to flight my blindness. You were fragrant, and I drew in my breath and now pant after you. I tasted you, and I feel that hunger and thirst for you. You touched me, and I am set on fire to attain the peace which is yours." In his book, Desiring God, Bible scholar John Piper echoes Augustine, though not in quite so poetic language. "I do believe," Piper wrote, "that deeply rooted in every human heart is a longing for beauty. Why do we go to the Grand Canyon The boundary waters, art exhibits, gardens. Why do we plant trees and flower beds? Why do we paint our inside walls? Why is it that in every tribe of human beings ever known, there has always been some form of art and craftsmanship that goes beyond mere usefulness? Is it not because we long to behold and be a part of beauty? And I'm persuaded, Piper concludes, that the reason this unquenchable longing for beauty is present in every human heart is because God is the ultimately beautiful one, and He made us to long for Him. For Him we have been made, and it is for Him that we long, whether we know it or not. So why is it that we don't think more deeply about those created things which speak to us of the Creator? Or more deeply about those truths on the edges of our lives that would call us to live more fully? Sometimes, as I mentioned earlier, it's because we're satisfied with the surface of things. And then sometimes it's because we are so preoccupied with ourselves, like Martha in this passage we read today, that we don't even see the surface of things. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. In his book, The Shattered Lantern, theologian Ronald Rollheiser writes, "When we are excessively preoccupied with ourselves, we tend to see nothing beyond our own heartaches and problems, and our sense of beauty shrinks. Narcissism causes us to fail to see the world as it is, or the ways in which God might reveal himself to us in the world, because our preoccupation with self has shrunk the world down to the point that we are a world unto ourselves." Rollheiser then offers this illustration. Imagine taking a walk in a beautiful forest on a splendid summer's day. The earth ablaze with the fire of God, and the sights, sounds, and smells are enough to make you want to take your shoes off before the burning bush. But if your mind and heart are hopelessly torn, and if, for example, you're painfully infatuated with someone who's just rejected you, you will see virtually nothing on this walk. Not just of beauty and creation, but nothing at all. Because you're inside yourself, torn by your pain, endlessly reviewing past and future conversations, possibilities, fantasies. For all you are actually seeing, hearing, or smelling of beauty and nature, you could just as profitably be walking in a parking lot or a garbage dump. You're locked in an inner world whose obsessive reality absorbs all your awareness. The outside world has little power to penetrate or even to distract you because your reality has been reduced to the size, shape, and color of your own inner world. If you're like me, you may find some recognition in Rollheiser's words, because there are times in all of our lives in which we move toward a negative introspection, in which we start thinking about our problems, our worries, our failures. I've shared some of those times from my own life with you before in the conversations I had with the Lord, sometimes questioning, sometimes complaining, sometimes simply using my prayer walks in God's creation to talk with God about things that were troubling me. Times in which I have been outside in God's wonderful world, but during which my preoccupation with self was so great that I noticed little of the beauty around me. Thank God, by His grace, I am not at the point yet where the beauty doesn't break through at all during those times. Occasionally, even during those times of self-absorption, I've still stopped to watch the geese, or to see the sunset coloring the sky, or to hear the sound of crickets chirping, or catch the smell of flowers. But still, during those times of self-absorption, those simple wonders only temporarily distract me from my major preoccupation, which is me. How much of life do we miss? How many of the evidences of God's love do we fail to appreciate? How much of what God might tell us about Himself do we miss simply because we don't take the time to notice? I want to share with you some words I wrote in my prayer journal one time. I hear the sounds of the night insects as the dusk gathers around me. I notice the trees with the first hints of autumn speckling their leaves. I see the neatly cut grass of the football field in front of me, the thin clouds of a pale blue sky above me, the tinges of pink coloring the western horizon, spreading upward as though some distant wildfire were approaching. But most of this beauty had escaped my attention until just now. Until I was reminded that I should be taking notice. There are scattered cirrus clouds above me from one horizon to the other, tinged with pink now against a pale baby blue sky. But if I had not looked up, if I had kept my earthbound, self-absorbed perspective, I would have missed it. Even as I write these words, the pink colors are receding toward the west and the setting sun that birthed them. How much of life do we miss because we don't slow down? Because we don't stop and look for the blessing of the moment? I think most of the time we are in such a frenetic pace because we're afraid we might miss something, when in reality, it's our own hurrying not to miss something that may cause us to miss the most important things of all. Of course, for Martha, it wasn't just the preoccupation she had with herself and her sister's failure to help her that had caused her to miss the gift of that moment. It was her earlier focus on being a good hostess that had first captured her attention. Luke 10, verse 38 begins, "Now it happened as they went that Jesus entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, but Martha was distracted with much serving." Martha's priority when Jesus came was that there were things that needed to be done and she needed to do them with excellence. Just as there are always things in our lives that need to be done and hopefully a desire to do them as best we can, those needs really are there, and that desire to do what we do well is a commendable desire. We aren't talking about bad things when we're talking about wanting to serve people. But so often in our lives, as was the case with Mary, or was the case with Martha, the choice isn't simply between good things and bad things, but between good things and better things. Mary had chosen the better thing, Jesus said, while Martha had been distracted from the better things by so many other things. I mean, think about it for a moment. Jesus is in their home. Jesus. And he hadn't come so he could simply have a good meal. He had come because he wanted to spend time with Mary and Martha and the others who were with them. And that's what Martha should have focused on. Cleaning the dishes and straightening up the kitchen was a good thing, but there was a better way for her to be spending her time, and that was with Jesus and the other people who were visiting. Let the dishes go for a while, Martha, and come and spend some time with us. That's really what Jesus is saying to her. I want to be with you, Martha. I want to spend time with you. But so often we don't take the time to be truly present with people. Living our lives in an ever more frenetic pace, determined that there are goals we need to accomplish, or fearful there are experiences we might miss out on. Nothing is more illustrative of this, and I've mentioned this to you before, than our slavery to cell phones. I can still remember a time when every family had only one phone, and that was a landline phone firmly attached to a cord and an outlet in your house. Now, obviously, there were limitations as a result of that technology. If your mother was talking on the phone, you had to wait until she was finished before you could make your call. And then there was always the possibility that someone else was talking on the phone if you were trying to reach the person and you heard a busy signal. If you were away from your home, say driving in your car or visiting a restaurant or going for a walk in the park or shopping at the mall or watching a movie at the movie theater, no one could reach you. And you, in turn, didn't have access to anyone who wasn't right there with you. But believe it or not, there were real advantages to that limitation. you were actually able to have a conversation with the person with whom you were riding in the car or walking in the park or eating at the restaurant without the possibility of you or that person getting a text message or a phone call. You were actually able to be fully present with that other embodied human being with whom you were visiting. You could actually walk in the park and enjoy the beauty of God's creation around you without the threat of your cell phone going off to alert you had a text message or an incoming call. You could actually sit in a movie without either your viewing of the movie being interrupted by an incoming call or message or without the distraction of someone else's phone going off or texting. Why do we have this perpetual need to always be available? Why such an obsession with wanting to be omnipresent that we can't even turn off our cell phones for the 2 hours it would take to watch a movie or the hour it takes to have dinner with someone? Several years ago, a book came out that was entitled Tuesdays with Maury. It included the conversations between a terminally ill professor and one of his former students who would come by on Tuesdays to visit. A lot of things that once mattered to the professor Maury didn't matter as much at the end of his life. And at the same time, things that he had once taken for granted had gained much greater significance. And among those things were relationships and the time he had with people. That means you should be with the person you're with, Maury explained. When I'm talking to you now, Mitch, I try to keep focused only on what is going on between us. I'm not thinking about something I did last week. I'm not thinking about what's coming up this Friday. I'm talking to you. I'm thinking about you. And that's the gift that Martha had missed in being worried about so many other things and not being present with Jesus. Martha, Martha, you are distracted with so many things. But only one thing is needed, Jesus told her. And you know what that one thing was? It was simply spending time with Jesus. Talking to him, listening. Mary had chosen the better part, Jesus went on to correct Martha. And it will not be taken from her. I'm not going to tell her to go help you with the dishes. And why don't you just leave them and come back and be with us? And isn't that one of the struggles that many of us face in our own lives today? Being concerned with so many other things that we forget the one thing that is needed. Not only in our relationship with God, but even in our relationships with each other. And if that's true in our relationships with each other, how much more true is it in our relationship with God? That we be fully present with him, that we give the one thing that's needed so that we might spend time with him and hear from him and talk to him and learn what it really means to love. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. Let you and me choose the good part too in our relationship with each other and especially in our relationship with God. Let's pray.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.